And as you are being seated, if you would turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, page 1009, that's going to be chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38, I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to read. Our gracious Father, it is a joy to be yours. It is a joy to know that it is ours to know you and to obey you. This is all that is required of us, to seek you diligently, to obey the word that you have given to us. Guide us in this morning as we look to your word, as we consider how it instructs us in truth and righteousness and faithfulness and even in good stewardship. As we consider this passage before us, guard us and keep us according to your word, so that we might be found faithful on the judgment day. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, hands and feet to obey. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Well, many of you, like me, perhaps when you saw or thought ahead on what we'd be looking at here this morning, perhaps rolled your eyes and thought, "Oh man, we're talking about money. Do we really have to?" And well, yeah, we do have to. Because guess what? We're going through the book of Mark. And guess what Mark covers? Well, it talks about money. And so here we are. Now, this is one of those things that I get to, in that sense, wash my hands of, because I didn't choose to just preach on this passage so that I could get at the whole money bit. But rather, God has put this as part of his word. Mark, yes, I did choose that, but believe me, I did it for more than just this little bit. Nonetheless, there is here something that is crucial for us to understand. It's more than just money. It's more than just finances. It's more than just tithes and offerings, though that is the place in which the faithfulness to which we are called manifests itself in this particular portion of God's word. And so we're going to look at it through that lens. But there's more than that at play as we consider what all is going on as we look at the story of the widow's mite. It's good to mention and note here where we see Jesus coming from up to this point. You remember there's been this back and forth, this rhetorical battle between Christ and the Sanhedrin, most recently the scribes. And then there's coming and going forward the reality that this is the very last bit of Jesus' public teaching ministry, according to the Gospel of Mark. From here, it goes into a prophetic mode when we look at chapter 13, where there is, as Jesus prophesies what is going to be happening, we see even there that this is the disciples who are the recipients of that teaching. But this is the last episode, the final episode of Jesus' public teaching ministry in the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to look at this bit in three parts. First, the perversion of pretense. The perversion of pretense. I've mentioned before that I am a bit of a fan. I'm not fanatical, as the word would describe, but I'm a bit of a fan of boxing, and especially back in the olden days, and what it is today, where there's this wonderfully glorified picture of violence, you know, very much that Colosseum-esque thought of, well, let's delight in a couple of people beating each other almost to death. And yes, your pastor does enjoy the sport of that, when two guys get together in good and respectful understanding of what the sport is and see who can last the day. And it's not just for the violence of it, but for the technique and all the other things that go into it. Well, one of the things that's kind of a tangent to boxing is kickboxing. And very recently, there was this fellow who got into the ring and was doing what they like to call showboating. He was doing all these flips this way and that and forward and backward, and the match even started, and he decided, well, the match has started, I'm going to do a couple more extra flips. And he flipped right into the waiting punch of his opponent and was knocked out cold before the first minute of the first round had finished. That was the end of the match. Pretense. He was wanting to show off. Showboating, saying, hey everybody, look at how cool I am. Look at how easily and wonderfully I can flip. Didn't do much for him though, did it? In the same way, this was very much the posture of those that Christ is addressing and pointing to here. There was about all that they were doing a missing of what they were there to do. Worship. They missed it. He said, I'm going to make this about me. And so in that sense, there was worship, but it wasn't worship of God. It was worship of self, just like it wasn't, I'm going to engage in this hand-to-hand combat so that one of us might win the day. It was, hey, I'm going to show how marvelous my backflip is. Isn't this great? Well, not so great when you're lying on the floor on your back. And this is where these folks find themselves. Beware of the scribes, Jesus says. Why? Why does Jesus say to beware of the scribes? Here's one of the groups that is celebrated and heralded, those that were seen as the very finest of society and set aside as almost this upper echelon of unreachable purity and all that was great and marvelous about that particular society, particularly there in the religious sense. So why beware of the scribes? Is it because they wear long robes? No. Is it because they are greeted in the marketplace? No, that's not why to beware of them. Is it because they are good at getting the best seats? Or because they get good seats? Not particularly. Is it because they're placed in positions of honor? Not that either. You might be thinking at this point, well, wait a second. Hold on, Pastor. Isn't that the whole list of what Jesus presents there? So, yeah, it is, but I left out a word that perhaps you noticed. This was something that they liked. They liked it even more than pointing to the worship of God. And so they would pursue these things to the detriment of the worship of God. That's the issue. It's not robes. I mean, I've got a robe on. It's fairly long, comes down to my ankles. Keeps me nice and warm in the winter and even warmer in the summer. But that's not the issue. It's not that they were being greeted in the marketplace. It's that they were delighting in this more than they were delighting in the worship of God. Honor can be given to those to whom honor is due. There's no problem with that. That's something that we see Christ doing at times and being done to Christ himself. But it's the delighting in the honor of men and the pursuit of it to the detriment of others. That's the issue. That is why Jesus says, beware the scribes. Because guess what? It's a pretense. Their actions, their greetings, their robes, their seats of honor, it's pretension. Nothing more. They're wanting worship for themselves. Worship that belongs to God Most High. And there's where we begin to understand why it is that Christ had such a problem and why we should have such a problem with those who put on this hypocritical, pretentious air about them. Because what are they really doing? First of all, they're stealing worship from God Almighty and asking that it be given to them. They are deigning, they are being so bold as to say, you know what, I think I have a place on God's throne. And what's more, they are creating that same fault and posture in those that are underneath them. They're leading others to that place of unfaithfulness as they look to them and say, oh, well, Mr. Scribe, you have got it all together. Those robes are particularly flowy today. I'm not going to look to my God, Yahweh. I'm going to look to you. And Christ has special words for that too. There's a special condemnation for that, and it has to do with the millstone being tied around the neck. It's not just about children in the sense of young people, but children when it comes to their spiritual maturity. We must be careful. This is why Christ says, beware the scribes. There is there a delight in these things that they have pursued at the cost of others. This hypocrisy runs deep. It's not something that is just on the outside, but very, very much through and through who they are. And he goes into that then as he carries on into verse 39. And they have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. And then verse 40 is where it really comes to the fore, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Devour widows' houses. Well, what does this mean? Well, it is as bad as you think it sounds. We all see injustice around us. This is a major centerpiece of the topic of the minor prophets, especially when you go back and read those, was injustice, particularly against those who were afflicted. Widows, orphans, foreigners. Now, this is where you start to say, whoa, that's getting a little too social justice-y for me. That's not what we're about, is it? Be careful there. Yes, there are those who have made social justice the gospel. Let's not be so quick to condemn them to the point where we do not see that the gospel addresses social justice. There's a priority in place here, yes, but we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The gospel addresses the issues that are all around us today of social justice, where we must be careful is to not allow the pursuit of social justice to become the end-all gospel for who we are as Christians. That's where we need to fall. And Jesus is pointing out here that even the scribes in his day, they were taking advantage of widows. They were taking their homes so that they might have more. And what's worse than that, not really, there's a little bit of sarcasm there, but what's worse than that, and something with which we have more experience, is just what I mentioned in our children's sermon. Those people who get up and pray and pray and pray and they don't stop and they keep on using these highfalutin words just so that you can see how spiritual they are. Don't you just hate those folks? Should we hate them? No. But boy, it's hard not to. When you know someone that's praying just to get attention, that's a difficult thing to swallow. Now, by God's grace, I've not experienced that with anyone here, but it's all around us. Those who get up and do what the scribes did, where they stand up and they say, God, I'm great, don't you think? Hey, everyone around me, I'm great. Don't you think I'm pretty spectacular? I'm just going to keep on praying until everyone agrees. Be careful. You're standing before God Almighty when you pray. And this is something where Christ cautions, don't be like that. Don't be like the scribes who love to pray just for the sake of getting more attention. Mark tells us very much the same thing that James tells us, where he points to this thought that we must be careful not to show partiality. We must be careful because there's someone that we're worshiping, and that same someone is the one who's going to call us to account one day. Well, let's move on. Beware of the scribes, yes. Don't devour widows' homes. Don't do things just for the sake of being pretentious. So the first point there, the perversion of pretense. Pretense will destroy our testimony, will destroy our witness if we are not careful. And let me mention too that this is all very much in contrast with what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Do you remember where we looked at the first and second commandments there? The second and greatest in enumeration. It's all that. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what is the second? It's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see the contrast that Christ is putting together here? It says this is number one and number two, and look at what the scribes are doing. They're missing it. Second point, and these next two will be brief. The power of the penny in verses 41 through 44. The last point is one of application. The power of the penny. Growing up, often our parents would, and maybe some of you had this done for you or do this now with your kids, but our parents would often give us a portion of the tithe that they were planning to give that day, and they'd give us a dollar if things were a special occasion. They'd give us a whole dollar, which was pretty spectacular for us little kids. You had the piece of paper. It wasn't just a couple of coins, but an actual piece of paper, which subsequently we learned was in reality even less valuable than the coin. But we had these pieces of paper, and when that offering plate came by, it wasn't just a nice little dumping in. It was, let me place this in so that all of my friends can see that I'm putting in a whole dollar bill. Well, we had to admit at the end of the day that even that dollar bill was not ours. It was given to us. And even that dollar bill wasn't much in the grand scheme of things. But the scribes thought pretty highly of that dollar bill. And these different folks coming to the temple, they thought pretty highly of that dollar bill. Now, we don't see a direct condemnation by Jesus of those who are coming and giving a large amount, but we do see a condemnation in that he highlights and emphasizes the heart of the widow, and he directly contrasts that with what is assumed to be the heart of those who are giving large amounts of money. And this is what Jesus is getting at. He's not getting at the amount. He's getting at the heart of it. You see, the exchange rate, the divine exchange rate, is different than anything that we have in place. The divine exchange rate takes into account the heart, and it takes into account the sacrifice on the part of the giver. And we see here that the position of the rich people is that they are giving out of their abundance. They're not giving out of a heart to sacrifice. One of the joys of being a father is taking care of the scraps of food left by the children. Now, I'll be honest, I have no shame. Very often when those scraps of food are there, and they're eating real adult food now, of course, that peanut butter and jelly sandwich may be half eaten, but there's still a half left. And there's half a glass of milk to go along with it. So why not eat it? Finish that thing off. There may be a little bit of saliva from one of the boys, or there may be, it's not ideal. But those are the leftovers, and I'm happy to have that. But how would it be if I invited any one of you over and said, hey, we're having leftovers for dinner. The boys just finished. And we've got some food to consume here. Or perhaps some of you have gone to the potluck. You got there a little bit late, and there wasn't much left. You got the leftovers. You scraped the bottom of the mac and cheese bit. You got that tiny little chicken wing that has more flouring on it than meat. No green beans at all. See, sometimes this is what we present to God. And we say to God, hey God, here are my leftovers. Aren't you just pleased as punch? Not really. What have we given the real course to? Well, we've given it to this person who we're really trying to impress. We're giving it to that person who we're really trying to impress. We've given away over and over all of this that the Lord has given to us so that we might turn and be faithful back to Him. And what do we bring back to Him? the discards. We bring back to Him what we have left over. And somehow we've convinced ourselves that it's enough. Jesus is, as I've said already, not necessarily condemning the rich, but He is creating a contrast. He's wanting to point out that giving must be sacrificial. Because after all, who is our example? Christ. Was His giving the discards, the leftovers? No. He gave everything. He gave His life for us. And we turn around and we say, well, aren't you happy with my half-eaten bit of apple pie? There's a challenge that Christ delivers to His disciples and to us. It's not about how much you give. It's about how you give. It's not about who sees it. It's about who you're giving it to. That's what matters. By way of application, and just to close briefly, we see that this woman, this widow, is giving all that she has. More importantly, she's giving from a faithful place and posture of worship, and she's giving sacrificially. This is why Jesus says, as He looks at her, I am pleased by this. She has given not just a little bit, she has given more than all of those who have given into the offering box. More than them. Disciples are going, well, Jesus, let me give you a little bit of education in economics, how it works. You know, we've got this whole thing called currency. No. As I mentioned before, the divine exchange rate is the exchange rate that matters, not the one that they had at the temple, not the one that we have here, not the one that is to be found anywhere on the open market. But we see here that it's a measure of the sacrifice and the heart of worship that is what matters to the Lord. And so, no, I've asked the question there in the title, is this an issue of poverty versus plenty? No, it's not. It's a matter of the heart. We've all been offered leftovers. And very often, that's what we say, well, it's good enough for the Lord, isn't it? And so when it comes to our time, well, Lord, whatever I have left at the end of the day, I'll give that to you. Aren't you happy? When it comes to our energy, often at the end of the day, that's when we say, okay, I've got a couple of minutes here as I'm laying in bed. I'm going to go ahead and spend the last little bit of my energy reading the Bible. Well, we all know where that lands us, not reading the Bible, in case you missed it. We say, Lord, I'll be happy to give you my effort once I've used up all my effort in other places. I'll be happy to commit to you the thought processes of my mind when I have a minute. Once I'm done paying all of my bills, then I'll give you what's left. Once I'm done using my talents in ways that will benefit me, then I'll give you what's left. And this is something that we see Christ saying, no, if you're going to be devoted to God, give Him your best. Give Him your everything. You know, in the chapter following this is when Jesus predicts His death, His going to the cross. So He doesn't leave His instruction here to give everything without example. He says, okay, I'm calling you to this. Guess what I'm about to go and do? I'm about to go and do it so that you can as well. And this is the call of the gospel, isn't it? Delighting in the fact that Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life, died a sufficient death, rose a victorious resurrection. And what do we have to do? Believe. Everything has been given to us. Everything has been done for us. And it is us to hear, to believe, and then to follow the will of the Father. Yes, it's that easy. Because even the doing of what we've been commanded is given to us through the strength of the Holy Spirit. The question that we need to answer is it worth it? That's between you and the Lord. Is it worth it? I know the answer. The answer is yes. You may not have been convinced of that yet. But every time, no matter what it is, the answer to the question, is it worth it, is yes. After all, this life is 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80. We have eternity before us, brothers and sisters. Live in light of that fact and give your all to Christ. He's given it to you. Father, we thank you for your grace and for the joy that you have given us, for the call that you have laid before us to bring everything to you, to lay before you our all, not to give so that others might see and just think of how nifty and dandy we are, but to give so that you might see and we might delight in the good grace that we have been given in Christ Jesus. May our giving, whether it's time, effort, money, thought, energy, may our giving reflect what you have given to us. Lead us in this, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.